Wow, what a wonderful thing to be here this morning. And Brent, when we were coming up from Mexico, Brent said that we could take a couple of Sundays. A few weeks ago, we presented the mission and did a little teaching. And I said, Lord, what would you have me speak about? And he laid a little message on my heart and conviction on my heart and my family's heart. And I thought, I'd share it with the our brothers and sisters up in Langley, and I think it's a good word for all of us. I think it's a good word for the whole church worldwide. It's a good word for every individual Christian daily. And so let's get into it here. I'm going to pray before we get into the actual text that we're going to look at. But it's really wonderful. The Lord put this sort of thought in my heart of how much we compromise as Christians in the world today, and has really been challenging me and my family to compromise less and less, and to sacrifice more and more for Him, not out of religious duty, but just out of a love relationship. That I don't want to test the boundaries of going to those places that ultimately sent my Lord and my King to the cross for me. I don't want to test those waters. I want to stay as far away from them as I can. And I think a lot of us as Christians, sometimes we go, well, we have these, especially evangelical Christians, we have these freedoms in Christ, which is true, but we don't look at we don't really pay as much of attention to the B side of the verse as we do to the A side of the verse. Let's look really quickly here at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And the verse says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. See, I think the last half of those statements is the main point that the Lord is making to us as a church. It's not so much everything is lawful for me. Yeah, it is, because the Lord died for everywhere that I've sinned, everywhere that I'm sinning today, everywhere that I will sin. But the thing is that He wants me to go beyond, to push beyond. But all things are not helpful for me. I will not be brought under the power of any of these things. I think this is the idea here is that everything is lawful for me, but I'm going to stay away from a lot of things. And I'm going to stay away from things for various reasons. I don't want my brother to stumble. I don't want to test the waters. I don't want to even go anywhere in the vicinity of something that's going to make me stumble, make me sin. And for those very things, like I said, that sent my Lord to the cross. A little later on in that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this little word here, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. This little Greek word en, this little preposition denotes the position of something. The position of something actually in physical position in place or time. So the Lord is telling us here, and it's really clear because a lot of Christians get mixed up on this, that the Holy Spirit is just with us. It's the same way as we say, hey brother, you're going to do that venture or that work, hey, I'll be with you. Well, this is different. He's saying here, the Holy Spirit is with us. He is in us. He is physically and spiritually present with us. And we've been bought at this tremendous, tremendous price. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, do we want to be taking the Holy Spirit into some of these places, some of these compromises that we do in our lives. The Lord paid an eternal price for us. I don't think we will really fully understand it until we come into eternity, that the Lord sacrificed something for us, and there's little hints of it throughout Scripture, that he didn't just come down here and become a man and die and rise again and go back to heaven in the same way that he came down. He left something here. He left a part of his divinity that he will never get back again. We will see it, I think, when we're in heaven. We will see, and we will understand that he has given up something for us to be like us and to be the firstborn of the resurrection for us. And he gave up a part of himself that forever. And do we want to be compromising in our lives for this God, this man who gave up everything, not just temporarily for us, but gave up parts of himself eternally? That, I think, is something that we need to really grab a hold of while we're on this earth, and we will see fully. I think when we see him, we'll go, wow, this is unbelievable, which will cause us to want to praise him forever, because we will be daily or moment to moment, we will see and understand that this eternal thing that he gave up for us. I don't understand it. I don't even begin to try to understand it. And this little word here in this next verse I'm going to read here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This reasonable service I've always thought of as it's the least you can do for the Lord. Now, this word, logikos, I don't know where the accent is, logical, it's your logical service. The root word of that, logikos, is logos, the word. Word of God. It's almost like the Lord is saying, it makes logical sense when you look at the Word of God in its full context, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. It's like the Lord saying, if you take time in my word and look through the truths of who you are in me, you will come to this conclusion that you should present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice daily for me. Now, before we get into our actual sort of text here, I want to just take a real quick look at some of the compromises. And this is convicting for me and my family, not just you and you. Look at in the areas of movie, internet, books, the language, the visuals, the Lord's name, something we've been convicted recently in our family. Watching a movie, guy throws out Jesus Christ. Oh, it only happened once in the movie. No. Happened once, chuck it in the garbage. Like, producer of this film has no respect for the creator of all things. Get rid of it. Internet, sites, free movies, been convicted of. Books, images, areas where we will go, well, you know, I'm convicted to think if you come to that place in your mind or your heart where you go, don't do it. Get rid of it. You know, and it's not, some of these things aren't a legalistic thing. They're not something that the Lord is demanding of you, but to have that deeper and deeper love relationship with the God who gave everything for us, I think we need to be looking at things in our life, and we all have them. We all have that, it's kind of that cutting edge that we know that Lord is asking of us next and next. Well, don't put it off. You know, when you get convicted of those things, it's because he loves us, and he wants us to move forward in him. Let's get rid of those things out of our life. The time that we spend them, in the pursuit of pleasures rather than in the pursuit of God and his word and others. I've been convicted of the time. Redeeming the time well that the Lord has given me, especially down in Mexico. Walking in unrepentant sin. Refusing to let go of certain sins. I'll do it later. It really comes down to a lack of faith, doesn't it? It comes down to a lack of faith of going, I don't know if I can really let go of this thing, or I don't know if I let go of it, if my life is going to be as enjoyable or fulfilling or whatever afterwards, if I let go of it. It's a lack of faith on my part, isn't it? To think, well, the Lord doesn't have something better in mind for me? You know, so I think the idea here with walking in unrepentant sin, we need to be really worried about that sort of thing. I mean, the scriptures are filled with, if you're not walking in the light, you're walking in the darkness. 1 John tells me that your sins aren't being forgiven you. It says, if you walk in the light, confess your sins are forgiven you. And the difference there is trying, because you love the Lord, getting back up. Lord, help me today. Lord, oh, I stumbled. Forgive me. Sins are forgiven. But if you're going, this is no big deal, or I'll deal with it tomorrow, or I'm just not one of those Christians that lives up to a high standard. That's just for the pastors and the elders in the church. I don't know. I mean, the Word tells me that that's a scary place to be at. I don't know exactly where my salvation stands or where my... And the Bible encourages us to be sure of our salvation. So I want to be getting up and confessing and trying. Trying in the flesh, not that I'm accomplishing anything in the flesh, but just because I want to try for my Lord. And if I try, He's going to help me. He's going to pick me back up. He's going to extend His grace time and time again, His grace and His mercy to me, which is going to strengthen me. And one day I'll look back and go, wow, I don't do that thing anymore. Thank you, Lord. And it was His grace that beat me down. Wow, that was about a 15-minute setup to our actual teaching. So we're going to actually look at Daniel chapter 1 here. Because the life of Daniel is a beautiful and a wonderful life to look at. To illustrate an uncompromising life. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that You would open up Your scripture to us here this morning. I pray that You'd open up your book of Daniel, Lord, your first chapter of Daniel here, Lord. I pray that You would help us to see how this uncompromising life that Your servant Daniel lived is not only for him, Lord, but it's for us. It's for Your church. It's for Your Christians. It's for the people that You gave everything for. Lord God, I thank You for this man and for his life. And Lord God, show us here this morning that convict us all to live a life like Daniel, and convict us all that it's not only for the great men of old or the church leaders, it's for Christians, Lord. It's for people that You went to the cross for. We pray that You open up Your word and teach us here this morning, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. What a wonderful, this book of Daniel. I was so excited, when the Lord put this on my heart, because I realized that in this first chapter, you don't even have to go through the whole book of Daniel. There's so many lessons, there's so many truths, just watching the actions of Daniel, because we know that he was an uncompromising guy, and a guy that the Lord used mightily present day prophecies back when he lived, and for prophecies right to the end of time, right, to the return of Jesus. So the Lord used Daniel mightily, and he used him hugely in the lives of so many of the people there in Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar massively. We're going to see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven as a result of Daniel's faithfulness, his uncompromising, and his love for the lost. So, let's look at the first couple of verses here. The first chapter of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So here we are. No one knows the exact date, month, but you're looking at about 605-ish BC. And About a century prior to that, 720, 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel had already gone in to slavery. The Assyrians had taken them. And here's a world that is predominantly ruled by the Assyrians. And you've got Judah, the nation of Judah, with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the south. And you've got this king, Ashurbanipal. Is that his name? I'm really bad with names. I remember it from Brent's teaching. Ashurbanipal. Here is the Assyrian king, basically running the show here. And this is sort of the setup to what's happening here when Nebuchadnezzar comes down and besieges Jerusalem here in these two verses. So you have Ashurbanipal up here in the north in Assyria, basically running the whole show. Down in the lower part, sort of the state of Babylon, you've got Nabopolassar, who's kind of given authority by Ashurbanipal to run the deal down south. And you've got down in Egypt, you've got this pharaoh, Necho. What happens, the setup to this besieging is, what happens is Ashurbanipal dies and his two sons take over, and these guys are useless. They don't know how to run things. And Nabopolassar down in the south here sees this kind of a chink in the armor. Even though he's a part of that kingdom, he goes, hey, maybe I can go up because he's two losers are running things now. I can go up and maybe I can take over the whole show. So he goes, starts heading up north. And down in the south, in Egypt, Necho goes, he's saying, and historians, you know, I'm going to go up and help my Assyrian brothers up there and take care of this Nabopolassar guy who's trying to take over things. But, you know, I mean, in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, hey, if I can take care of Nebuchadnezzar and these two sons too, hey, maybe I can take over the whole region. So they're all converging up here. And on his way by, he's got to go by Israel, Necho. And he says to King Josiah, hey, can I come by and go do this job up north? Josiah says, no. So he goes, okay, and he comes by, and they defeat Israel, right? King Josiah is killed. And so Israel's already shaken and rocked. He heads up north, Necho, and Nabopolassar goes, holy smokes, what's going on here? I need some help. Calls his son, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar comes on the scene, and it's like God has predestined this guy from the beginning of time to be what the world knows today is probably one of the greatest political, strategical, military leaders ever in the history of the world. He comes to help his dad. Yeah, okay. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar wipes out the Assyrians, sends the Egyptians, high-tailed, tail between their leg, heading back south. And on his way back down, because Israel is so rocked, hey, I'll besiege Israel too. Take over those guys. And what happens? He takes over the whole region. He takes over the known world. And that has never happened since that time, that one man ruling everything. I mean, after that, the Romans came in and everything, and the Medo-Persians, and there's senators, and there's, you know, the power is distributed. But here is Nebuchadnezzar, the all-powerful guy on the planet Earth. And God's going to do a work through this guy and show that even the most powerful man that ever lived needs to come to his knees and bow before me. And Nebuchadnezzar finally learns his lesson. But here's the setup to the beginning when he comes down and besieges Jerusalem. Is that that's how he came down and why he came down. And why all the details? Well, this is the first truth of some of these truths I think we can get out of this life of Daniel. You think, well, what does Daniel have to do with this? Well, there's the sovereignty of God, but I think he works kind of in tandem with us and our faithfulness. So he's got his sovereignty, he's got his plan that he and his purpose that he's going to fulfill, and he works it through his faithful servants. And Daniel just happens to be one of these faithful, uncompromising servants that God began and to work through. And so here's Daniel in this first part of the captivity that came in a few stages. A young guy, probably, you know, my son's age, being taken off. You know, his country's besieged. He's taken off slavery to another country. What's, after all this historical military mess had gone on, and what good can come out of that? But history has shown us that that tons of good came out of it. This was God's sovereign plan, his sovereign purpose. This is how we got our prophet Daniel, who we've learned so much from, who God worked so mightily and saved so many people through, and it was in this tragic situation. So we can probably find a million different truths coming out of this uncompromising life of Daniel's, but there was eight in this chapter that jumped out at me without even having to think about it. And that was the first one here, that God works his good in all circumstances. For those, and we know the verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? And we know that God, that all things work for the good of those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So here's, but those that love God, that live uncompromising lives, that are called to his purpose. And here's Daniel living this uncompromising life, going through this. Imagine, I can't even imagine my son being torn up. I probably killed, my wife killed, him ripped off to this other country. What good is going to come out of that? Well, if we love the Lord, he's working his sovereign purpose, and there's good that's going to come out of it. So we can know that. We can know that God works his good in all circumstances for those that live an uncompromising, loving relationship with the Lord. Let's read verse 3 and 4 here. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So we're kind of like these nobles and these young guys, aren't we? These were the cream of the crop, the nobles of the Israelites that were taken and brought into Babylon to be trained up to run the affairs there. And aren't we kind of like that? We've been snatched out of the world, sanctified from the world, but the Lord has kept us here. Revelation calls the world Babylon, but we're citizens of the kingdom in the middle of Babylon here to represent the kingdom. And we're going to see here shortly that there's certain things that God wants us to partake of, and there's certain things that he doesn't want us to partake of. But this, these couple of verses, I think God really put in here to show us that this is an example for you guys. You guys are just like these young nobles that were brought into Babylon. And I've placed you here, and you guys have a job too. And you guys have a job to fulfill. So, but the thing is that the Lord put on my heart is that he can bring us into this world, but if we just sit here and we do nothing about it, we have to understand there's a war going on. There's trenches set up. And if you're in a war and there's a bunch of my enemies there in the trench and they're not moving forward, they're not, what's the word? They're not advancing. Thank you. They're not advancing? I'm not worried about it. I'm worried about the guys that are advancing. I'm trying to pick them off. We can sit in our trenches as long as we want. Enemy's not worried about that. You can set up a nice comfy mattress in your trench and not move forward. The enemy's worried about those that are moving forward, that are getting out of the trenches and trying to advance and take and move forward and take property. And this is a war. That's what we need to be doing as a Christian. That doesn't mean not everybody's called to go somewhere else. But there's a million ways in our lives that we can be advancing as Christians and not hiding back. But being out there in the open. I'm a Christian. I'm moving forward. Hey, sorry, I don't do that. I'm not judging you for it, but I don't do that because we'll see here in a real short while. We use different language, but Daniel says, I don't want to defile myself. And he makes no bones about it. You know, how often do we go, no, I don't want to go see that movie because they take the Lord's name in vain. But thanks for asking me. You know, lots of times we compromise in those areas. Let's look at verse 5 here. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies. No, hold on, I think I jumped ahead there, didn't I? Yeah. I apologize. Let's look at... No, I didn't jump ahead. Let's look at verse 5 here. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Wow. Here's Daniel and his companions with the world at their feet, tempted to live like the world, everything given to them, living in the king's palace, and the king offering them all these delicacies, all these wonderful things that world had to offer. And it's the same with us here as Christians in this world, right? It's bad nowadays. We are bombarded with the delicacies of the world, of our enemy. And here's Daniel, though, in that the tail end of that verse, saying, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here he is talking to the guy who's the head, kind of like the Secretary of State, the head of all of the king's servants in different areas, and saying to him, no, thanks a lot. I appreciate the offer, but I don't want to defile myself. Like, I mean, that's a pretty gutsy move when you think about it. He's a slave in bondage from another country, brought into their palace, and he's boldly saying to the guy's face, sorry, I don't want to partake of those delicacies because I don't believe in them. I think they're wrong. I think they're wrong for me. They're bad for me, and I'd like to stay away from them. Thank you very much. And this is the third thought or truth that came bouncing out at me, is that we will need to be fearless in our resolve. There's going to be times where we're in situations, especially as young people, teenagers, where things are going to be offered us. And the Lord, I think, not only wants us to turn these things down and turn the other way, but to utilize them as times of ministry, of witnessing. Don't just say no. Tell them why. Because some people will ask. Say, no thanks. I don't believe in it because I like to keep a clear mind. My Lord says he likes me to keep a clear mind, and I don't want to go down any roads where I might do things that I'll regret later. But thanks a lot. Or I need to leave right now because I don't agree with what's going on. Why? Not because you guys are all bad guys and I need to leave you. Because I'm a human. I'm frail. When things come into my mind or my eyesight and stuff, I can be tempted. I can be wavered. So I'm going to have to leave. I can't partake of this. So I think there's going to be times where we need to be fearless in that resolve. And really be point blank with what we believe. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. There's been times where I've been in situations where I didn't want to, where I was a little bit of shame coming up or a little bit of embarrassment. And I didn't want to say that I can't partake. I didn't want to expose myself, but that verse reminded me. I remembered that verse saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel that saved me, that pulled me out of the darkness into the light. And I want to be ashamed of it in certain situations? No, I should be proclaiming it. And that has helped me, that verse, in a multitude of situations. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So I remind myself in those moments where I hesitate, I go, my Lord and my God went to the cross for me, and these people need it too. I am not going to be ashamed of him. I am going to proclaim him. And you'll be surprised at how many circumstances that there's someone there that comes forward and says, wow, I needed to hear that. The Lord will set up those circumstances and those witnessing opportunities for us. Now, this is pretty miraculous here when we do this. Let's look at verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs. So here, right on the heels of him saying to this guy, hey, no, sorry, thanks for offering all that, but I don't want to defile myself. I don't like doing what you guys do because it's bad for me. And the chief of the eunuchs, instead of having him beheaded and saying, who do you think you are, you 14-year-old little slave fool? Get rid of this guy. The Word of God tells us that God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of eunuchs. Yeah. Isn't that just like our Lord, right? These miraculous things that take place when we expect the worst, because Daniel was just being faithful, being uncompromising, wearing his faith on his sleeve, making no bones about it. Here's the guy that could have had him sliced into 100 pieces. The Bible says he had favor. He favored Daniel. Probably looked at him and went, probably thinking, gee, I wonder how I can help him out. He doesn't want to do that. You know, why would a guy in that kind of power, in a kingdom ruling the world, care for 1 second about a 14-year-old, teenage slave boy? Why? Because God had brought Daniel into favor with him. No other explanation. I love, this is one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 3:3-4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart and find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God will work his purpose in us, no matter what the situation, as long as we're faithful and uncompromising. And we can be in crazy, impossible situations, and people will respond to us in ways that we never thought in a million years. I had a guy, I didn't even plan this, I'll do it really quick. I had this customer a few years ago at my painting job, sitting in a chair, cussing, smoking, drinking beer, saying he hates the world, basically, and I'm giving him my bill, and the Lord says, you know, share the gospel with him. I'm like, what? This guy's gonna bite my head off. Anyways, to make a long story short, I shared the gospel with this guy, and about 5 minutes, he was in that same chair weeping. The Lord, right? It wasn't me. It was the Lord. The Lord. I don't know what the Lord's doing. I just need to be faithful and uncompromising. Let's look at verse. So the idea behind that verse, I keep missing my big points here. Point 4, God will bless our obedience. And on the opposite side, God will not bless our disobedience. He may not curse you, but he's not going to bless our disobedience, but he will bless our obedience. Let's look at verse 10 to 14. Move along pretty good here. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my Lord and King who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head and before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to drink, to eat, and water to drink. Excuse me. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. What do we see in these verses? We see persistence. Daniel didn't, when the chief of the eunuchs said, I don't know, why should I do that? The king comes in, sees you guys looking all pale, and he's going to have my head. And what you need to catch here is, so Daniel, the chief of the eunuchs said that in the very next verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, he goes, the chief of the eunuchs said that, maybe this guy over here, maybe this was the guy who was directly involved with the food, the delicacies. But he didn't just go, okay, the chief of the eunuchs said, no, I guess we're going to have to do it. He resolved in his mind, no, I'm going to be faithful to God no matter what. But let me see, maybe I'm going to look for another way out. Hey, this is the guy who takes care of the food. Hey, how about you? Why don't you test us for 10 days? So he looked for that way out. He didn't just fall into the sin. There's been so many times in my life, especially when I was younger, where I went, God, I tried to get out of it. But, there was no other drive home, and they just happened to be doing those things in the car, so I had to go along with it. You know, and meanwhile, I know I didn't really look for another ride, or I didn't really, I'm making excuses. And here Daniel doesn't make any excuses. He looks for that other way out. Okay, God is going to show me. This guy's not going to help me out, but there's got to be another way. And he asks this other guy, the steward. And the steward complies. The steward says, yeah, okay. He consented with them in this matter. Okay, I'll test you for 10 days. I'll give you guys vegetables and water. And we'll check it out for 10 days. We need to be persistent when we're met with resistance and obstacles. We can't just fall over and go, oh, there you go. Lord, I tried. He's going to supply that way out. We all know this was one of the big memory verses in all the discipleship courses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's no temptation that has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You can probably put in there too, will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we need to turn on our heels and run. Sometimes we need to leave friends. We need to leave situations. Sometimes we need to compromise jobs. We need to compromise our own safety. Sometimes we need to turn our back on family. The Lord said we would have to, right? That our enemies would be our brothers and sisters. Sometimes our family would be our enemies for Him. And it's to not compromise, to stay in this love relationship with God. And we know that when we obey Him and we obey His commands, that we love Him. That's what He says. So we need to be persistent when we're met. Daniel didn't give up. He created a way out that God, he saw the way out that God created. Let's look at verse 15 and 16 here. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. There you go. Eventually every test ends when God accomplishes his purpose. We go, Lord, we find that way, we resist the enemy and that thing that we think that on our back, that sinful weight on our back that's been there for so many years, we think will never go away, but we're faithful in getting up and saying, Lord, forgive me, and looking for that way out all the time. And when he's finished doing that work that he wants to do in your heart, that sin just dies. It's circumcised at your heart, and it goes away. And it comes to an end, and there's that relief and that peace. So that's the sixth point that jumped out at me. God will give us victory over sin and temptation if we are uncompromising. He will. It's a matter of when. It's not a matter of will he. He will. And we've all got our own testimonies of when he's done that in our lives. I know for me, one of the biggest things, may not be one of the most sinful things I ever did, but one of the biggest things was cigarette smoking. I smoked for years and years and years. And you go through those years where you're trying and you're not trying and you're just, and you're going, you know, you're playing so many games. Just games with the Lord and with people. And it was one day when the Lord said, you want a closer relationship with me? I want a closer relationship with you too. But as long as you're smoking, we can't get any closer. Now you've hit a wall. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? And then it really, that's where the sort of the rubber hit the road for me. It was like, I knew that day, that moment, that I was literally choosing a stick of carcinogenics over my Lord and King. And that was the day that I finally, I don't think I totally let go. There's probably still a few stumbles and a few moments of grace on his part. But eventually, that thing that I thought would never, ever, ever, ever go, that I'd ever be able to get on the other side of, went away, came to an end. And then it was on to the next thing and on to the next thing, because we're in that battle. We need to keep moving forward. Like I said earlier, coming out of the trenches and moving forward. He always lets us go back for a moment, though, and sort of rest and go, Lord, thank you, and rest in him. And then he hits us with the next challenge. Let's read verse 17 to 21. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So here we have the tail end of it, and the Lord, and it ended up good for these guys before the king. The king went, yeah, these guys are wonderful. I want these guys to serve before me. But once again, the Lord in the scriptures here brings in Daniel's friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And I was thinking about it a little while back when I was working through the book of Daniel, and I go, wow, in chapter 3 of Daniel, it's the fiery furnace, and it's really all about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these two guys, their new Babylonian names. Where's Daniel in that chapter? I thought, what, he didn't get thrown in the fiery furnace? But by this time, he was made the basically the prime minister, second in command of Babylon, because he had found out favor with Nebuchadnezzar. And so, he's probably off quite a bit on political duties. But why would God put in this chapter without Daniel? And it really hit me that he wanted to tell us that it's not just the prophets, the great men of old in the Bible that God works his way through. It's for all of us. who's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego other than these three friends of Daniel who came from Israel also, but lived this uncompromising life. And we all know the story. I mean, God snatched them out of the fiery furnace and then put them back into a place of leadership and renown there in the kingdom of Babylon. And those guys are just us. If we live that uncompromising, faithful life to the Lord, He will snatch us away from our fiery furnaces, the things that we go through in our life. Those guys are just a representative of the church and how we need to live and the work that He will do in our lives if we do. God wants to show us that we can do it too. And you know what? Daniel, there's quite a few chapters and areas in here where there's functions and different things going on in Babylon, and Daniel's nowhere to be found. They have to go find him. Go find Daniel. This is going on. He just didn't partake in all those things, all these fancy things that were going on in the palace. But the king always seemed to overlook it, so Daniel's just not the partying type. But he maintained for 70 years, he was the prime minister of this, second command of this worldwide kingdom, right to King Cyrus. It's an amazing thing. 70 years, his whole life. He never compromised once. Then the last point that I want to make, or that little point seven was, with Christ we all can do it. Not just Daniel and Moses and David, but all of us. We can all live this life with Christ, this uncompromising life. But probably the most important point here, now that we're at the very tail end of this, is, and I'll say the point first, number eight point, is that it all must be done in love. In love, for love, and through love. Because it's not just a practice of, look how obedient I can be. Because that's religion, that's ritual. It all must be done in love. Daniel, you can be sure, when you see some of the outcomes of various stories in here, that Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. And he served him faithfully, even though Nebuchadnezzar was an unbeliever, a heathen. Daniel loved him, and he served him faithfully. And you can be sure that any chance that he had, he spoke to him about his God. And I think he probably did that with everyone he worked with, everyone he came in contact with. And Nebuchadnezzar would go back and forth, we know from the stories. He would go, oh yeah, Daniel's God, he's awesome. And then he'd go back and build himself a statue. He was just all over the map. But eventually, those seeds that Daniel planted, I think it's over in chapter 4 maybe, when Nebuchadnezzar, God does bring him down to his knees, right? And he becomes like a cow out in the fields, and he loses his mind. He's eating grass. And I've actually heard from one commentary guy that there is a condition, a psychological condition, that there's been cases of people thinking that they are cows in these sanitariums and eating grass. There's one case of a guy, I forget what they said, he went for weeks and weeks, all he ate was grass. Anyways, I don't know if this is a condition that Nebuchadnezzar had, but I know that God brought him down as low as he could go. He thought he was an animal. He had lost his mind. And at the tail end of it, when God restored him, he said, truly, the God, I believe in the God, the Most High, that Daniel preached, and I will serve him. And it was Nebuchadnezzar that made the big statement that I'll just paraphrase, because I don't know where it is here, that certainly this God is greater and has authority over all of the great men of the earth. There's no man on earth that will not or should not bow down to this Most High God. And that was as a result, and we're going to see, from all evidence here, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And that was as a result of Daniel's love, his faithfulness, planting the seeds. Daniel also encompassed that whole, the first couple of verses 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. Daniel, isn't it amazing? Daniel encompassed all those things. Though I can speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love. Daniel spoke with the tongue of men and of angels and had love. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have and have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Daniel prophesied with the best of them and had all knowledge and had all faith, and he loved. And look at the huge work that God did through his life. And it was really just a simple young boy, and his greatest attribute wasn't this great mind that God gave him. Look at the great mind that God gave Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar ended up in a field eating grass. So it wasn't that. It was this great faithfulness, this uncompromising life that Daniel led, that where all the power was. And the purpose of all of this stuff in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that all of this doctrine, that even Paul giving Timothy the authority to speak and rebuke to the elders of the church there, I believe in Ephesus. Paul tells us, well, what's the purpose of all this? Why should I get guys in place and tell them to stop speaking false doctrine? Why should we stay on track with Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment, and this commandment is just a couple of verses earlier, where the commandment is really the charge. I charge that you, basically I'm giving you the permission to tell these guys to teach no other doctrine. And he's saying the purpose of this commandment is love. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. It's all about love. The two churches in Revelation that didn't need any correction from the Lord were Smyrna and Philadelphia. They were faithful. They were persecuted. They had a true love relationship with the Lord, and they suffered for it. And the Lord doesn't instruct them or rebuke them in Revelations. He says, I'll see you in glory. But the one church that he corrects really strongly, he corrects them all the other ones, but really strong, is that church of Laodicea. They were lukewarm, right? The Lord, it's that one of the most powerful passages there in the Bible that we all cringe when we hear. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. That has put a good fear of the Lord in my heart over the last few years. And it's like Paul says, I want to be sure of my salvation. I want to work out my salvation. I want to live it. I don't want to be have that thought creep in, not even for a second, that, wow, am I ever lukewarm? I wonder if the Lord's going to spew me out of his mouth. Two verses later, after he says that, he says, be zealous and repent. It's never the end, is it? He always gives us these chances. So the conviction here today is that if you know in your heart, if I know in my heart that I'm lukewarm, I'm compromising all over the place, I need to repent and be zealous. And he will forgive me. He will stand me back up and give me more and more opportunities to not compromise. And the less and less we compromise, the more and more we're going to be tested. The enemy's going to go, oh, he's getting up out of the trench. Hold it 1 second. Go get him. But that doesn't mean that we go back to the trench. It just means, I'm being attacked. I must be moving forward. This is great. That's why the Lord says, be joyful in those moments, because he knows that's because you're moving forward. You're becoming more Christ-like. It's a joyful thing. That's why you're getting attacked. That's why you're getting tempted. But if you're sitting back in the trench, like probably for the most part of my life, I have and still do. Enemy's not going to attack. He's going to go, oh, Rob's fine with his coffee and his three more seasons of Lost. He'll be good for a couple more weeks before I have to deal with him. And so I think that's the challenge here today, is for us to live less and less of a compromising life. And I'll just go back through these truths again, and we'll finish. That when we do this, when we live an uncompromising life, the Lord will work his good in all circumstances. We can be sure of that. We know that. Romans 8:28 tells us. And we will be continually tested. It's to be expected. We will be continually tested. If we live an uncompromising life, we will need to be fearless in our resolve. We need to not be afraid when the scary things come down the pike. No, the Lord has got our back. And God will bless our obedience, number four. But God will not bless our disobedience. But he will bless our obedience. Goes without saying. Number five, we will need to be persistent when we're met with resistance and obstacles. We need to look for that way out that the Lord has supplied. And he will every single time. And number six, God will give us victory over sin. That's one of my favorites. I mean, God will give us victory. That's where the faith comes in, knowing if I keep getting up when I'm stumbling and keep moving forward, Lord, he will give me victory. So there's no excuse for me to put off sins that I'm walking in. I need to get up and go, you know what? He's going to give me victory. Let's go for it. If you find that times your life is boring, it's probably because you're not getting out of the trench and letting the Lord test you and being faithful in those moments where it's so hard. Going, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord who went to the cross for me. Number seven, with Christ, we can all do it. Not just our church leaders and our patriarchs and our prophets and our, but we can all do this. We all have, if you're born again, you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and you have all the power that raised him from the dead to help you live that kind of life. And number eight, it must all be done in love, for love, and through love. And these days I constantly check myself, why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? And it brings me back to, hopefully it always brings me back to the love of my Lord. You know, he went to the cross for me and died for me. And just this morning I was trying to regain that anchor. And I was like, God, you know, because in the flesh sometimes we can get untied and go, Lord, help me to connect once again with what you've done for me. I thought I was going to get through a whole service without tearing up. And we're worshiping. And I was going, Lord, you know, help me connect with that love that you poured out for me. And the reason for all of this, for your scriptures, for Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And we're worshiping. And I look over and I see my son Hudson. And the Lord, he just reminded me. He said, I took you out of the darkness, out of a place where that guy never would have existed. And I took you and I brought you into the light. And I've given you new life. And I've given you a family. Given you a wife and children, beautiful children. And he reminded me that that's not just as a result of being human. It's a result of I went to the cross for you and I pulled you out of the darkness because you were dying in your sins. And I pulled you out. And this is just the beginning of this wonderful life I've got for you. So it was great that he helped me to connect again, because you hate coming up to teach God's word and sort of be disconnected. Well, what's it all about? Okay, Jesus loves me, went to the cross. So he answers those prayers. So Lord God, you know, I said, Lord, you know, teaching your word, help me to connect to what it's all about your love. So he helped me with that. So